growing in the realization of God. Therefore, we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you to walk worthy of the Lord for all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the realization of God. As humans, we experience various phases of growing. We begin life as a baby. And over the years, experience and learning, we eventually become mature adults. Or most of us anyway. Well, it's the same for our spiritual growth. Upon believing, we effectively are like newborn babies. We may have very limited knowledge and experience. However, over time, as we study God's word, we fellowship with other believers and so forth, we eventually develop into spiritually mature adults. Paul encourages us to grow in the realization of God, but he also uses other terms such as realization of Him and the realization of His will, the realization of the secret, realization of the truth, and realization of every good thing. So growing in the realization of God really encapsulates all these things. What I'd like to share with you is how and why we should grow and what can hinder our growth. Read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says that we should all attain to the unity of the faith and of the realization of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ, that we may by no means still be minors, surging hither and thither and being carried about by every wind of teaching, by human caprice, by craftiness with a view to the systematizing of the deception. So, growth then is to attain spiritual maturity and unity of the faith. However, Paul does warn us of the dangers of remaining spiritual minors, that we can be carried about by every wind of teaching, craftiness, and systematizing of the deception. There are two ways we grow, and there are also two things that can hinder our growth. So let's look at how we can grow. Well, one way is by becoming more acquainted with God through His Word. The other is from our own experiences with God and our personal lives. You see, we are very blessed because God has opened up to us a vision of the future. It is a future that consummates His purpose to be all in all. A future that includes a special place for each one of us. A place seated among the celestials together with Christ. Not only that, but this place was secured for us before time's aeonian. Oh yes, we were designated by God through His own counsel in accord with His delight in light and in love. That is an awesome thing. Yeah, I have spent many nights standing out in my garden, not much light pollution, and I can look up at the stars and ponder that thought. The thought that Paul shares with us in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. Saying, in love, designating us beforehand for the place of a son for Him through Christ Jesus. In accord with the delight of His will. For the Lord of the glory of His grace, which graces us in the beloved. Also, when we understand the ways in which God dealt with individuals in scriptures, and in my case particularly, the way He dealt with the patriarchs, you see, we can recognize His hands in our daily lives. He deals with us in the same way. We also experience God's grace and love when He answers our prayers. So these are all ways in which we can grow in the realization of God, of God's love for us, of him developing us for the sonship that we are, is our inheritance, our guarantee. Now, I also would like to add something in here. See, because the degree to which we grow, or don't grow for that matter, has absolutely no bearing on our designated place. That is secured by the faith and work of Christ, and we contribute nothing towards that. That is all of God. However, we do still have to live our daily lives in this wicked eon. So really, our growth, growing in the realization of God, is for our faith and our walk. It helps us endure the wickedness and lawlessness that surrounds us, because we walk in a living hope, or a living expectation, I should say, really. You see, our true place is among the celestials. So surely, even today, we want to be living as celestials now, and not as terrestrials. In fact, Paul encourages us at Colossians 3, verse 2, be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth. See, God will be all in all at the consummation. But I ask myself, how much of me is God right now? And how much of me is me? See, if I'm growing in the realization of God and growing more into him, then he should be increasing in me and I should be decreasing. The extent to which that is happening will become manifest in the way I behave, particularly the way I behave towards others, and especially the way I behave towards the family of faith. But there are two principal things that can hinder our growth. First of these is preconceived ideas. Secondly is our feelings, our emotions. See, in both of these areas, the adversary is hard at work. Preconceived ideas can be from religion, previous religious experiences, philosophy, humanism, maybe even atheism. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be anything we have learned prior to becoming believers, or maybe that we've even learned upon being believers. See, these things that we have accrued over all these years affect our thinking, and they can fuel our ego and pride. It's a typical human trait. And you know, marketing companies use these traits or faults, whatever we want to call them, to sell us products that we may not necessarily actually want to buy. They use things such as buy two, get one free, or do you have a spend and save card so that you can, the more you spend, the more you save. See, the thing is this, is that third item really free though? No, of course it isn't. You have to buy the other two items to get it. If it was truly free, you could just walk in, ask for the free one, and walk out without paying for it. But you have to buy the other two. So therefore, you have really paid for it. It's just a ploy to get you to buy three cartons of orange juice rather than two or one. They've got you to part with more money, more than you intended. However, you try and convince a shopper that they've paid for that free item. Oh, they will say that they have paid. It's a bit like people that buy something when it says, normally $14.99, but today $9.99. Save £5. If you go in and buy it, you've actually spent $9.99. You haven't saved anything. But people believe they've saved something or got something for free. And you can't convince them otherwise. Perhaps you could help me out with this one. Then the spend and save card. The more you spend, the more you save. Really? How is that? I always thought that the more you spend, the less you saved. Of course it is. We can see that. However, this is a very subtle form of deception, and the adversary can use it upon believers. Take, for example, the altar call in church, where people are asked to come up, confess their sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you can receive the free gift of grace and be saved. Yes, if you pay the price by believing and confessing, you receive the free gift. Now, can someone explain how that works? How it's a free gift if you have to do something to obtain it? I used to attend a local Baptist church just round the corner from where I live. And they would say, you are saved by the free gift of grace, and that God loves you. And this was, you know, every week they were reminded of these things. You are saved by grace if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And any minister that stood up as the preacher for that day said those same things. If. In other words, pay the price and you get your free gift. Buy two, get one free. And many have believed that. Now I believed, therefore I was given the free gift of grace. Yeah, but whatever it is, there are many, many doctrines and cherished beliefs that people have held for many, many years that they hold very dear to themselves. And as a former Jehovah's Witness, I know it can be challenging letting go of some of these things. Although I've been out of the witnesses for as long as I was in, I still find myself using the old terminology, often quoting from the New World Translation. Because the verses, they're the verses that are deeply ingrained within me. A particular favourite of mine is Psalm 139, and it still resonates with me when I sit and ponder the magnificent things of God and the magnitude of what he's accomplishing for us, for him. But it is the New World Translation version that automatically speaks within me, because I just knew them off by heart. In fact, a lot of the scriptures, O Jehovah, how magnificent your name is in all the earth, is the New World Translation. It doesn't matter. These things are still very, very good, and it is still God's word speaking to me. But it only highlights how things can become ingrained. So if just the verses of scripture can, then how we understood them to, what we understood them to mean can too. And this now brings me on to the second thing that can hinder our growth, our feelings. Look, we all love God, but our relationship with God is not based just on feelings and emotions. So many people seem to go for that. They have to have an experience in the flesh. But God's word says, he who trusts his own heart is stupid, yet he who walks in wisdom shall escape from harm. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He also says, the heart is crooked above all things and is mortally ill. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Yes, we can't trust our feelings and emotions. They're governed by the flesh. See, in the Garden of Eden, Eve used her own reasoning and not God's word when determining who and what to believe. See, firstly, she saw that the tree was good for food. Then it brought a yearning to the eyes that the tree was desirable for gaining insight. These are all inward things of humanity. And then it says, so she took of its fruit and ate. Genesis 3:6. You see, ideas that originate within ourselves or are adopted from others through various learning or teaching will keep us as spiritual minors. And being a minor can bring harm to us. We can bring harm to ourselves. Let me share an example with my eldest son when he was very little. I came downstairs one morning and I could hear a noise in the front room. And I went in there and he had one of my chef's knives, a large chef's knife, very sharp, and a block of butter he'd taken out of the fridge. And he was gleefully slicing through the butter with this sharp knife, little sheaves of butter that were going onto the furniture. I approached him and asked him to give me the knife, and I carefully took the knife from his hand and proceeded, obviously, to explain to him the dangers that he could he could have cut his fingers off. The knife was razor sharp. Well, of course, he'd seen me using it, and he'd seen what I'd done. And I was a trained chef. He was very different. I had a lot of experience and knowledge at using that knife, but he had none. And as a miner, he could have brought himself serious harm by doing something that a more experienced person could do quite comfortably and simply. And so that's a physical lesson. But of course, the same is true of God's word. The adversary can use our feelings, our experience, our minorhood, if you like, to mislead us, even when God's word speaks plain and simple, and is simple to understand. It's a very subtle form of deception, and we cannot notice it of ourselves often. However, God's word does reveal it to us, and therefore to act upon that is to grow in the realization of God and towards spiritual maturity. Easier said than done. Because although God's word might speak plainly and simply about something, it isn't always easy to just do it because of how we feel. You see, to ignore God's revelation, to continue doing something that we feel we want to do, is growing in ourselves. And that will keep us spiritually immature. It will keep us as spiritual minors, and we will remain vulnerable. Therefore, we have to overcome any cognitive dissonance we may feel when letting go of any previously held beliefs or how we feel about something in favour of the revealed word of God. God's word is truth. Our thoughts are not. So growing in the realisation of God means shrinking in the realisation of me. So, in conclusion, I cannot put it better than by the inspired word of God through the Apostle Paul, who, after encouraging us to grow to a mature man and warning us to avoid remaining as minors, continues on in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, saying, "Now, being true in love, we should be making all grow into him who is the head, Christ. Out of whom the entire body, being articulated together and united through every assimilation of the supply, in accord with the operation in measure of each one's part, is making for the growth of the body, for the upbuilding of itself in love." How wonderful it is that we each individually mature spiritually. Then we all grow together as one body, growing more and more into the realization of God.